Well, good evening, everybody. How are we all doing? Oh, good. We can open up to the Gospel of Luke. Part 2, Gospel of Luke overview, and that will conclude. The Gospel of Luke will conclude tonight, and then we'll finish up the Gospels beginning next week with John. And yeah, that'll be a fun one. Okay. Let's see. We've got some extra notes in here somewhere. Quick review. Part one last week. Let's look over what we covered, mainly for our review. And I did see a few that were able to make it here that weren't here last week. So let's just really quickly, maybe in a matter of 5 minutes here, kind of hit some of those high points. We know that Luke is the author of this gospel. When you read the beginning of Luke and you compare that with particularly the beginning of the book of Acts, that becomes very apparent. We also noticed from the book of Luke that Luke was a traveling companion, maybe even specifically with Paul. During the third missionary journey, we see that as if Luke is the author, the they's and them's turn into we's and us's right around there, around Acts chapter 20. So that lets us know that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul's. We know that Luke was with Paul during the time of Paul's death as it drew near, someone who was with Paul all the way to the end. And the author Luke is going to likely be the same Luke that's referred to as the beloved physician. So, covered some of those details. Yes, Luke fits into that synoptic gospel category, Matthew, Mark, and Luke being the synoptic gospels, where a lot of the stories and parables overlap quite a bit. But Luke does stand out a little bit different from Matthew and Mark in that it was written from the purpose of being a detailed, orderly explanation of how these events took place. Whereas, you know, you read Matthew, maybe sometimes you're kind of jumping all over the place. You read the Gospel of John, and it's like you've covered 2 years in one chapter, right? Just kind of throwing out some examples there. Where Luke is really going to go line by line, you know, topic by topic, almost in a chronological order. And so because of that, of the synoptic Gospels, we really do have quite a bit of information in the Gospel of Luke that we do not have in Matthew, Mark, and John. And the stories that do overlap, let's say in Matthew and in Luke, Luke's account gives us extra detail that maybe Matthew didn't. And I decided to go and do a little extra digging this week because I am basing this class off of Luke's New Testament overview notes. But I've really been enjoying kind of doing a little extra digging myself. And you know, I challenge you maybe to go back sometime. Luke chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, all consecutive chapters that contain information that's extra when compared to the other three Gospels. Almost all of it, okay? Now, you're going to read that, and you know Luke's going to talk about Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to find that in Matthew. But you're going to see extra detail in Luke that's not in Matthew. And so as I was going chapter by chapter, I really noticed, boy, there's like a six-chapter stretch there where we have a ton of information that Luke gives us that makes it super helpful. If you turn to Luke chapter 1, he's going to remind us of why the letter was written and maybe remind us here of, you know, why we have this detailed account. And so in verse 3 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So you can see his desire to that this gospel was crafted for the need to be accurate and detailed and orderly and almost from the beginning to the end in a chronological order. Or maybe that wasn't Matthew's purpose. Matthew's really trying to show the Jews Jesus is the Son of God, right? Mark's audience, maybe primarily Gentile when it's written, really focusing on Jesus's main highlights. And so Mark, a much shorter gospel of the Synoptic Gospels. So, covered that. In the Gospel of Luke, again, this is review from last week, we learned quite a bit about John the Baptist. We went over a few of those things. And then we noticed a theme of who is blessed according to the book. Who is blessed? And so we went over probably close to 10 verses where Jesus particularly is recorded as, you know, he who is blessed, who receives the word of God, who breaks bread in the kingdom, who knows the Son's teaching and abides in them, and, you know, in things of that nature. And then we kind of wrapped up class by showing that in Luke chapter 6, turn on over to Luke chapter 6. I want to say it's verse 36. And then this is where we'll pick up here, and is back up, is in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." If you back up here just a moment, a little bit sooner here in the chapter, you'll see that what's happening here is that this really looks like the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh." That's how the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 begins, with the "Blessed are thou's," which we've called the Beatitudes. Okay, and I did the quick legwork to show you that Luke chapter 6, chronology, you know, on the timeline, does not match the timeline that Matthew gives when he writes in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus began his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. And I picked up on that years ago because the last verse there in Matthew chapter 5, which is not the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so I was reading Luke 6 a number of years ago, and Luke records Jesus as saying, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And so the question is, did one of them get it wrong? You know, what's going on there? And what we notice is in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is giving information and preaching that is very similar, if not very similar, to what he said before. So his message was similar. And he came preaching the kingdom, right? It would make sense if he went from town to town, and his message was very similar. And the one that Luke was there, he says, and then he detailed, Jesus said that, "Be merciful." And the one that Matthew records that began Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, "Be perfect." And both those things are true. Amen? So I thought that was an interesting tidbit. And that's in case you had ever wondered that. And so that's where we wrapped up class. You know, I have not made a trip to the Philippines or, you know, to Vietnam or into any of these places. And I definitely see that as being a great opportunity in the future. But I imagine accompanying Luke or accompanying Jay on a trip like that, I've only heard stories, okay? But the stories usually go, Jay preached 30 messages in one day, okay? Yeah. And I'm over-exaggerating, right? But I have been in a van with Jay, and I would say this publicly, okay? I have been in a van with Jay for 24 straight hours, and I know what traveling with Jay is kind of like, at least from here to Ohio, right? And he moves with a purpose, all right? And so I could picture him with his zeal and woe is me if I do not preach the gospel mindset that he was really getting the word out. Mikkel, did some of those messages overlap? Yeah, exactly, right? Jesus did the same thing, right? Now, Jesus has more than six messages, and but I think that helps, you know, illustrate the point. That brings us here to Luke chapter 6. Luke Wilson, okay, has a couple things in here in the notes that I thought were great. I'd like to read them, some things that Luke's going to say are very thematic with the Gospel of Luke, and then towards the end here, I did a little extra digging, some things I'd like to show us. So, what do we learn from Luke? It's a synoptic gospel. What are some themes and some teachings that we can draw from here? Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus is recorded as teaching that a pupil is not above his teacher, But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay. How is that an important concept that we can pull and apply to new creation principles? Jesus is the great rabbi, right? He is the teacher. And he is our teacher. And through his word, he is teaching us to be like him, yes? And when fully trained, can we be like Jesus? That's a very important concept, okay? And so, that's pretty drilled in around here. But that does come from Luke chapter 6, verse 40. No one's above Jesus, okay? And the only reason why we have any standing chance is because of his working in our own life. But we cannot deny that the Son of God, the creator of the world, is working in our own life. And to say that we couldn't conform into the image of the Son of Man, like Paul would tell the Romans, is to be limiting the power and the work of Jesus who lives in you. Okay, and so there, you know, Jesus' teaching was, you know, anybody, you're not going to be greater than his teacher, but when fully trained, can be like his teacher. So that showed up in the notes here, and I thought that was worth bringing up. Any comments on that particular topic? Kevin's got one. And Mike.
Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve. So Ephesians 4 teaches that that's exactly the purpose of the assemblies and of the individual Christian. We are here to be equipped for the work of service, and then it also says in there we're supposed to be developing into the stature, the measure, the fullness which belongs to Christ. So,
Kevin, would you say when Galatians talks about actually fulfilling the law of Christ, that that would be a law of servitude and right in line with what you're talking about?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Oh, so, okay. Mike was going to say what Kevin said. Rain's got a comment.
I just like how the Lord tempers that in 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Paul speaking, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant." In behalf of one against another, for who regards you as superior? So there's always that, hey, let's keep the main thing, as Jay likes to say, because what do you have that you did not receive? I think that's one of the most amazing things in the scripture is that these things are given to us, and if we can attain to these things, all glory be to God. And to someone else's benefit. So,
And we got to make sure that we don't get in the way. And so that's a theme that shows up all through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul, whether it be Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas, he consistently refers to himself as just a servant, even calling himself a workman a couple times. Because, you know, he's coming in with authority. He does start those letters with, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, backed by the will of God. You can't ignore me." Right? But then he's like, so now you're reproving and rebuking and exhorting. But, you know, 66% of that is correcting. And people can feel like, well, who made you boss? And so he's consistently got to come through with, look, I'm just a workman here. I'm least of the apostles. I'm just a bond servant. I'm a slave of all. Been beated. Been, you know, all of these things. He's really trying to remind them because it's so important that in the teaching and in the growing process, when maybe there's some changes that are needing to happen, that we stay out of the way and that the glory goes to God. So that's a really great point. That triggered something else with Mike here.
I guess I got to mention in everything that the guys are just saying that, you know, throughout the New Testament, you know, we're being taught and the image that we are getting is that we're becoming like Christ, right? We're being transformed into the image of the beloved Son. And, you know, you always hear things about the Holy Spirit, the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and that. But seldom do I think people always miss grace. Because it's often thought of grace as the favor, unmerited favor from God, Luke liked to say the space, grace is space to grow, you know, time to grow. But he also said that, and if you look in the concordance, and I never knew this for a long time, but it's the divine influence on our inner man.
Yes.
And so that transformative power of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to that.
Yeah.
So that's the, Rain was saying, it's the, you know, that's the gift.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that we can't do. And so he has given us everything we need at our disposal to carry out this conforming process, even though he's the one that does the changing. And he does that through his grace. Absolutely true. A couple of the best messages I ever heard were on that concept of grace and how it comes out in the New Testament. You know, yeah. And, well, you know, in Romans, you know, Paul says, you know, by the grace of God, I was made a minister, according to the Gentiles, to offer up this the Gentiles of this offering to God. It's like, what does grace have to do with that? Did he need God's forgiveness to preach the message to the Gentiles? Did he need space? Like, he literally, like, if you read how difficult that was, he had the power and the strength that came from the inner man. That's God's grace that's also given to us to strengthen us. And we're going to see a theme of being strengthened through here in Luke as well. So, all great comments. Okay, other themes. Luke chapter 7. Look over a page here. Luke chapter 7, verse 40. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will he love more? will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. What can we learn from that? In math, we call them direct proportions, meaning that they are directly related and dependent upon one another. What two things are directly related and dependent upon one another?
To whom much has been given, much is required.
I'm not going to say no, but what's been given to us? In this lesson, what was given to the debtors?
Grace,
mercy, forgiveness. And so by the extent and measure that we have been forgiven, that extent and measure we should love. Larry.
Most likely we all want to say that we were the 50, but most likely we were all the 500.
Okay, so that's my very next point. Because what this doesn't mean, and look, now I'm a little biased, because I like to think that the Christian school is pretty cool. But one thing, why are you laughing? Oh, man. Well, maybe it's not cool to the 14-year-olds. Ah, no, it's okay. Lost it. No, you're okay. You're okay. So what it doesn't mean, it's back. That's how that thing works, okay? Very consistently, kids come through high school, and almost always, and again, almost always inevitably, my juniors and seniors almost always come up to me and say, hey, I should probably get around to being a Christian. Mr. Toole, what do you think about that? Okay, almost inevitably. And that's because they're being raised in Christian homes. They're being raised in this congregation. They're attending Christian education. And so this is, I mean, it's like their whole world, right? Everyone around them is Christians. They're getting dunked, you know, every month someone's getting dunked. So that makes perfect sense. And that's not a credit to the school. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is I have this conversation every year. And the theme that almost always comes up, some of them kids... 17, 18, 19-year-old kids, been raised pretty right. And they ain't out there running the streets causing a lot of problems. And they know they need the Lord. But they're not so sure they've got anything to be forgiven. And maybe they're like, well, you know, Mr. Tool, and they never tell me, but they're like, well, I'm pretty sure I've sinned. Yeah, you know, if I think about it and I'm honest, okay. And it's difficult for them. Because, you know, they see, it's possible for them to see full-grown adults who have very clearly made a train wreck of their life. Very clearly need salvation. And then you have these kids who are like, you know, like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, is my 50 denarii, like, does that needs forgiven, right? But how much am I really being forgiven? Not a pride thing, but like, do I need to screw up a little more in order to receive Jesus' grace? It comes up. And what this is not saying is that there are some of us in this room that are the 50 and others are the 500. That is not what Jesus is saying. We're all the 500. And the reason why, and again, I mean, I got to come up with more examples, but the reason why we know is because the price that was paid for sin was the death of God. And the punishment must always match the crime. And that's a pretty severe punishment, yes? So what does that tell you about the crime? It's the worst. And it only takes one to do it. Okay? So Jesus is explaining, okay, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Every one of us, if we are a Christian today, has been forgiven that 500 denarii much. And in return, it's supposed to stimulate within us a spirit of love, which is mercy and grace and forbearance, okay, with one another and the world. So, really love that teaching in Luke. Any other comments on that? Chapter 10. Verse 17. So the Lord has appointed 70 and sent them out and told them to go labor in the field. And so in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Let's pause here for a second. So they come back and they're excited, and rightfully so, yes? Jesus' answer is what? And try to take it serious. I have a kind of a little... like, what's Jesus' answer? They come back and they're like, the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus' answer is what? What's that? Well, I haven't read that yet, Mr. Simpson! Jesus' answer is, I know! I saw Satan fall. He had power over the enemy. He says, I know. Right? It's just the Holy Spirit gave us more information. And then in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And I cannot think of a time and a place, a Wednesday, a Sunday, a Tuesday, a coffee, where the Lord's people cannot benefit from that reminder. The way I've kind of always said it is, you have the most important thing figured out in this life. It's all uphill from here. Well, downhill, I suppose. Sorry. Yeah. I was trying to think like up, like better, but as the expression goes, you've got the most important thing figured out. Okay, rejoice over that. And that's how we can have joy in the midst of a suffering world. It's a hard world. Okay? So, any other comments on Luke chapter 10? Mike?
You know, we say a lot, you know, we have to build our faith picture. And, you know, as that continues to come into focus, our faith gets stronger. our belief in what God is telling us gets stronger. Everything starts to get stronger if we can continue to develop that picture. And you know, the more we tend to, the more we grow in Christ, the longer we're in Christ, and if we're growing, we're moving forward, and that our name is recorded in heaven, that becomes more and more apparent to us. And the proof is, like, some of these older guys, that, like, you can't even call on them to pray anymore because they start to pray and then they start to cry, like, just sobbing. And, you know, I feel myself even doing that as I get older, because I'm more and more I'm realizing what God has given me. Yeah. And that faith picture is coming into focus.
Yeah.
And it causes me to cry just because I'm understanding what I've been given.
Yeah.
Well, that's a great point, and personally, that hits home with me because I watched my father go through that. Okay, and I still to this day am in awe of him. And the older he got, and the closer he got, he was able to let the worries of the world go. And you know, he was a worrywart. Okay, I mean, where do you think I get it from? Not from mom. She's a cool customer. Okay, and he'd just weep. Sorry, Mom. But I watched a man die. And he just was so content that he was in the Lord's hands. So you're right on there. Lorenzo, did you have your hand up?
I didn't know if you wanted to comment on Jesus saying that he saw Satan fall from heaven. I didn't know if you wanted to comment on that or not.
I wasn't particularly planning on it.
Oh.
So go ahead. Do you want to?
No. I didn't know if you wanted to spend that much time on that or not. So
yeah. Sure.
Okay, cover this up. We're okay. It's all okay.
I think the question comes up: are you going to cover the statement, "I saw Satan fall from lightning"? I think the reason why the comment is made is, when did Satan fall? When Jesus cleansed the heavens. Hebrews makes that pretty clear, the cleansing. Compare that with the book of Revelation. Get a pretty clear picture. That's when Satan got the boot. Compared with some other scriptures in the Old Testament, we can see that Satan did have access to the heavenly places. So what it would appear then that Jesus is speaking is if he had seen Satan fall before he had actually fallen. Is that the thought behind that? Lorenzo. Yeah. I don't actually have the Greek off the top of my memory, and that's going to help quite a bit, but I do have the English. And in English, we have perfect tenses. And what your perfect tenses do is they communicate completed action. So we take the past participle of a verb, like, you know, I run, I ran, I did run. And then we take the past participle of that, and we can actually conjugate that verb into perfect tenses. And what those perfect tenses do is communicate to us completed action. Okay? I have read 50 pages. Okay? Have is a present helping verb. Read is a past tense verb, but I'm using it in a present. I have read, like it's being done right now. But read is a past tense, past participle verb. And so what perfect tenses do, okay, looking for McKinsey, how am I doing? Okay, am I doing okay? Good, got the thumbs up. perfect tenses show us completed action. Your progressive tenses show you ongoing action. Those are the verbs that end in ing, like after assembling my car, will be running. Ongoing action, because it will be warming up. The odd thing about this is you can talk about a completed action, but about it in the future. And that's where it kind of gets a little tricky. So I always just say, tomorrow after I finish my Bible reading, I will have read the book of Isaiah. And I'm speaking as if that has been completed, but in a future tense. Okay, now, I've got the English to support that. I don't have the actual Greek off the top of my head to tell you, but the way that that's done there is in a prophetic perfect. It's in the perfect tense, as if it's a completed action, but it's in a prophetic language, as if it's still coming in the future. So follow-up comment on that. Okay, any okay, yeah, Rain and then Mark.
Yeah, kind of goes back to the mindset before. I yes. think Jesus kept this mindset too. And so I think, but it was something that he looked forward to seeing, so, and also he puts it across our table too, to let us know that in Christ, you know, we can do all things through him who strengthens us, and we can, there are certain things that we can look forward to, but, you know, yeah, we want to become like our teacher, but we don't want to do what Job 20, or I think it's 29, talks about what Satan did. He wanted to set his throne above God's. That was his problem. That was his arrogance. Yeah, maybe it was.
Yeah, show me afterwards.
Okay, and so I think this comment, I've always looked at this comment because it's kind of been encouraging. It's like Jesus was looking forward to this happening. That's, I mean, we were the joy that was set yes. before him, and so he endured the cross, but this was one of those things he got to see. This, my plan's working and Satan's isn't.
Yes.
And also the mindset, it helps me to remember the idea that's in Jude. Also, when he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. And that comes up in Jude, is in verse 9, but when Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare to pronounce a railing judgment against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you, because vengeance is God's. And so I think that's why he says, don't rejoice in this, but, you know, count it a pretty good thing that your name is recorded in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. I can't hold on this. I got a couple follow-up comments. We'll grab Mark here. Remind me to come back to that, because that actually, Jesus' determined mindset does come up again. So I want to cover that.
I think it's a beautiful example of what conceptually is called pre-visualization. When you can visualize something and then bring it into existence. A lot of that comes from art, where someone will see something and make a replica of it. Other things are inventions, where people foresee processes and then they have an outcome. And it's also a little bit about how our faith operates. We hope for something, but we don't hope for things that we can already see.
Right.
And so our vision has got to be forward-looking, and that's why the principle of the present positive affirmative on I kind of liken it to a smorgasbord. So you see something you like, you take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and then those are the type of qualities that you're trying to instill in yourself. And that goes right down to different, you know, reading a measuring tape. You know, what does a 1/64th look like before a 1/8th, and how fine of saw do I need to get to that? Those are all acquired talent and skills. So I think it's just a good example of that.
Absolutely. And it really goes back to what Mike was saying, right? He says, as our faith picture increases and grows, then we see it taking root and change in our life. And so maybe some of us aren't completely conformed into the image of Christ today, but yet the scripture still says you can do it and you should think as yourself as, because he's working on that picture. And, you know, I was listening to you, Mark, and you know, I was never really artistic, and I've never made anything worthwhile. I struggle with that picture. I can't see it. You know, my brain works differently, and that's an important thing for the new creation, is our ability. And that's the one great thing, is we can all read the Word of God, and we can all hear the Word of God preached, and that's the process that defines that inner picture, and that's where we're going to receive that. So, yeah, great comments. I'm going to go a little bit out of order here. I wanted to go to Luke chapter 9 and just add this on to, it relates to Rain's comment a little bit here, but just, you know, I mean, Jesus, Rain said the word determined, I believe, and Jesus, you know, he had this picture that, you know, that he was going to. And this is something that is somewhat, I'm going to say somewhat, unique to Luke. All right, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, and they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Maybe if time serves, we can comment on James and John. But, this is the verse we quote, right? This comes from Luke, not Matthew, not Mark, not John. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. And it shows his mindset. Well, in the context, his mindset was to save the world, right? It wasn't to condemn the world. That's why they didn't bring down fire from heaven. He says, "I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Well, how does Jesus save men's lives? He dies for them, right? So you're telling me that if he goes to Jerusalem, he dies. Did he know that? But yet he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem and he marched all the way there. Because he had that picture. And he knew where he was going, and he knew what he needed to accomplish, but he wasn't like, or complaining, or fear was necessarily gripping him. He certainly prayed to God. It was definitely a difficult situation. But you see Jesus' mindset that he was determined, but his determination came from his picture. And that's going to be the same thing for us. And I felt like that kind of aligned with some of the comments that were brought out. Kendall, I'm going to have to do it to you, bro. Gospel of Luke, part 3 next week. It's a good thing. The comments tonight were spectacular, and I hope you guys were encouraged. But there's some really encouraging stuff I want us to look at. Stuff that's in Luke that you will not find in Matthew, Mark, and John. Key conceptual concepts for your faith. Okay? So I'm going to throw off the reading plan in the bulletin. I'm going to give you a little extra time to do some reading in Luke. If you want to get ahead in John, I hope you can forgive me, bro. We're talking about things like the Good Samaritan. That's in Luke. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or John, and we need to cover it. I would really like us to take a look at and in comparison with the woman that anointed Jesus and wiped his feet. And I want to show you that John says Martha did that. And Luke calls the woman a sinner. And I do not believe that that is Martha. And so I want us to show from the scriptures, from where they were, that these were in different cities in someone else's house, and that two separate times Jesus was anointed and the woman used her hair to spread the oil. And so I'm giving you some of this because I have 4 minutes. And you guys know what to go and check out, okay? Things like the Sons of Thunder and maybe why that kind of came about. We read it, but we need to talk about it, okay? How about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? How important of a concept is that to the new covenant? It's only found in the Gospel of Luke, and we need to cover it. How about the prodigal son? That's in the Gospel of Luke, guys. And then the last one, Jesus' trial. Right? He goes before Annas first. I got to take my glance at Kevin. Then he goes to Caiaphas. Then he goes to, Pilate. And then he goes to Herod. You know how you know that? The Gospel of Luke. Okay? So, lots and lots to cover, and we'll field lots and lots more comments next week. We'll do part 3 next week, and we'll get some of that stuff in there.